Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. And great to be in the meeting, of course. And already lots of things have been said about the Lord and about our position that are fantastic. And, I feel like both the talks have been pretty much covered already. First one about the peace of God and the second one about the water. Phil's talking about the water as a shadow of something of the Lord's, something spiritual. So, and also testimony. Yes, Kim, don't worry, I've been there to Kings Park at 3 a.m. uni student days, I'd rather forget it, but PNN Bank, yes, I'm with them, very good. Yeah, lots of good things. Anyway, I want to just read this chorus that we sang just towards the end of the session. There is a peace, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. We just sang it, right? It's the chorus of a hymn. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Isn't that great? O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. We're in this place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. It's Jesus that holds us there. That's what I want to talk about in the talk. So if you'd like to turn to John chapter 14 and in verse 26, says, but the Comforter, this is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And just in this chapter here where Jesus is talking about the Comforter, he says, I won't leave you orphans. This word that's in verse 18, I won't leave you comfortless. The word in the Greek, orphanos, only used once in the Bible, means orphans, basically. I won't leave you alone. He's going to come, and we know, and we've already heard in testimony, how much God changes our life, and he's with us, and we're not alone, and we're just at peace. And I want to talk about that peace, that place, the secret peace, and the place of quiet rest, and this peace that Jesus says he's left with us, he gives it to us. It's not a peace that the world can give you, but he's given it to us, and it's a place we can go. It's a place we can go all the time, isn't it? And we don't need to be troubled. We don't need to be afraid because we've always got that place to go to. The world does give you certain peace, and Pastor Phil was talking about things in the world and how we see the evidence. We can't see God, but we can see the evidence of what he's made. And maybe that's why Phil likes to drive out to Norseman and sit under a tree out there, or Mount Magnet on top of a little mound, and, just feel the peace of God, the place of quiet rest. You can get some from this world, can't you? You can go to a lovely glade in the forest, or a place. I like the desert too. You go out there, and you guys must love it up there, where it's just so peaceful, and you see the creation, and it's got its own beauty. The desert. It's not really an Australian desert. It's not like the Sahara Desert. It's full of life and vegetation, birds and animals, and so on. Don't know why they even call it a desert. Just like it's an arid landscape. That's all. That's beautiful, and you can find that sort of peace in the world, but it's not the same as the peace of God, which is something intangible, which passes understanding, which is just beyond comprehension, really. And no one here today that I can see is not yet filled with the Holy Spirit wheels, appear to be baptized spirit filled, but maybe someone listening online who's not yet baptized spirit filled. Are you out there, Cooey? Yes, there's one out there listening, so be it known unto you that you can have the peace of God in your life. And we'll talk about mainly about the peace of God, but just for in case there is someone new listening. And by the way, hello, Mel, you're listening to this talk at home. Hello to you. Okay, so where should we go? John chapter 16 and verse 33, much the same sort of sentiment. Last verse here. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus just said, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation, but I'm going to give you peace. And Be cheerful, even as you're going through troubles and trials, because I've given you this peace that the world can't give you, that no one can buy at any price, but I've given it to you. And I've spoken all these things to you, and we've got these things too here. You know, he's spoken them to his disciples, but we've got this peace. And you're going to have tribulation, and you're going to have trials, and things are going to be a bit tough. And if you look too much at the world and you get sucked into the vortex of the world's problems, you're going to feel a little bit troubled by that. But try and go back to that secret place of peace. For the new people listening, just John chapter 10. And Jesus here is speaking, and he says in verse 7, and Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, he's the shepherd. He's the great shepherd. The sheep are his saints, his fold, his special ones. And he says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In the door, out the other side, and find this pasture, this place that's safe. A sheepfold is, you know, like a place where the sheep are kept. In those days, they perhaps had a fence of sticks or something, and the shepherd would guard the door, and he'd let them in. And often when I read that verse, I think of Psalm 23, you know, lead you by the still waters. You know, going in and out, you find the green pastures and the still waters that Jesus puts us in. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And of course he did. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And we've all heard Jesus' voice and we've followed. Goodness knows why. It's by the grace of God that he called us. We're called and chosen. You know, many are called and few are chosen and so on. And I was just thinking about this the other day. It's not that we're any better than anyone else. It's purely by the grace of God that our ears were opened and they pricked up when we heard the words of Jesus. You know, I was spoken to many times at the front door by different denominations, but when Suzette opened this and showed me, you know, you need to be born again, I said, what, Jesus actually said that? I've been an Anglican, I've been Christian confirmed altar boy. I never actually knew that Jesus said it. I thought it was just a phrase that was bandied around. She showed me, believers shall speak with new tongues. What, Jesus said that? Oh, I thought that was just something crazy people did. You know, Jesus said that. Wow, you know, suddenly it made a huge impression on me as an atheist. And I thought, wow, you know, that's amazing. And I was led by the nose, you know, I couldn't resist. It was irresistible grace that led me from then on. In chapter 3, just flick back to John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even see it. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Obvious, isn't it? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Not quite so obvious. You know, it's from above, born from above. And I didn't know. I was 31 years old. I had no idea that you could be born from above. I had to have someone tell me. I knew that you get born in the flesh. I mean, we all know that. But someone's got to witness to you, tell you the truth, show you. My sheep hear my voice. We've got to keep opening our mouths, otherwise people won't hear. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So if you're listening and this hasn't yet happened to you, please be born of water and of the Spirit. Then you can go through the door and you can find this secret place of peace. You know, I've often thought about this ever since I first came to the Lord, that it is such a secret place, but it's in plain sight, isn't it? We all live in this world. People, we have neighbours, we have work colleagues, we have family, unsay family. They look at us and they just think we're religious nuts, don't they? They think, why do you do that? Why do you not drink, not smoke? Why don't you have a good time, you know? They just don't get it. And we're in this secret place. It's in plain sight. You know, when I first came to the Lord, it struck me that it was like a book that I'd read, you know, as a child, The Secret Garden. Anyone know that book? Very famous, isn't it? One of the most famous children's books of all time. So just a little synopsis. Who doesn't know it? Probably don't want to admit. Okay, so you're from Switzerland, Marlies. You know, this is part of English culture. So you probably had Swiss books, right? That maybe there's a similar story. Did you have the Brothers Grimm and all that stuff? Yep, okay. Well, okay, I think it was written in the 20s or 30s, 20s maybe. So this is a little girl. She's brought up in India. Her parents don't really care about her. They let the servants bring her up, so she becomes a bit spoilt and not very nice. And then there's a typhoid epidemic, and both her parents and everyone in the house dies except the little girl. So she's found at the age of about 10, I think, and she's shipped back to England to live with an uncle, and he lives in Yorkshire, in a very bleak sort of rugged sort of outback place in Yorkshire in North England, and on the moors, and he's got sort of rather forbidding stone house, and she has to live there, and it's a dark house, and she hears these screams at night, and you know, she doesn't know what's going on. But gradually, she starts exploring, and she finds this walled structure, and it's a secret garden, you see. And then a little robin helps her find the key and shows her where the door is, and she puts the key into the door, opens the door, goes through the door, and in this secret walled garden it's a bit overgrown, but it's, you know, full of light and beauty and plants and, you know, and so on. And there in this forbidding place, in this forbidding world, is this lovely place. And it's very much like us in the Lord, isn't it? We go into this place, we go through the door. No one else can go there except someone who's been born again, and we're in there. And this little girl, she starts coming to life, you know, instead of being this sort of disturbed young creature, you know, not surprisingly with her upbringing, but she starts to come to life through this garden and the friendship with the gardener and his son and tending it. And the story is really, the themes of the story about coming back to life, about putting the effort in and seeing the fruit of that. The screams at night turn out to be her, I think, a cousin who's paralysed or something, and he's got all this pain, and she helps him and takes him in his wheelchair into the garden, and he starts to come to life too. And the reason that the garden was locked up was that in the story, the uncle's wife died, and that was her garden, and he was so heartbroken that he locked it and threw away the key. And but the touching part of the story is when he comes in and finds his son in there coming back to life in this garden. So it's about rebirth, regeneration and all that sort of thing. You sometimes wonder whether people, Phil talked about shadows of the gospel, whether people know the gospel and they've reflected in these stories, don't they? Because so many stories, even like the Cinderella story, is like, you know, people, you know, happy endings in the Lord, like an allegory, you know. But, yeah, I love that story when you think about it, because it's like we have this secret garden. We've found the door. Jesus is the door. What was the key? Someone had to show us the fundamental scriptures. Like, for me, it was Suzette knocking on my front door on early April 1990 and saying, this is the key. Come along and find Jesus. He's the door. Get baptised, repent, be baptised, receive the Holy Spirit. You go through the door and you get in there. And I remember the moment that I received the Holy Spirit and I was suddenly speaking out in tongues. It was like, I wasn't thinking of that story at all, but it was like I was trapped in this dusty room full of books because I'd been reading a lot of books and studying and so on. And New Age, you know, rebirthing, all that stuff. You're in this sort of dusty room full of shelves and so on, and suddenly a door opens out of that, but it's into this beautiful vista of green fields, sunshine, still waters. And that was the impression I got in my mind at that moment when that happened. And I knew it was all true, that if I could speak in tongues, not that I had to think this out logically, but if I could speak in tongues miraculously like that in a split second, then Jesus could rise from the dead. You know, Jesus could do all those miracles. God was true. And, you know, from that instant onwards, you know, I've been a believer. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, you know, by the grace and mercy of the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And this chapter's talking about, or chapter 1 talks about how our names were written down before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to adopt us, to bring us in. And in verse 11 here in chapter 2, wherefore remember that in being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I think we were all like that, weren't we? Even if we were churchgoers, we were all aliens. It's not like we felt we were we were born and we grew up as Israelites or Jews, you know, keeping these customs, feeling like we were the chosen people by birth, by nationality or something. We were all Gentiles in a sense who were called in, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one. You know, the two covenants that are coming together, the both peoples, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And I just chose this passage because of the wall there, that he's broken down this wall so that we could get in. And it mentions there, he is our peace. He's made both one. You know, we're reconciled to God. He's taken away the division, the alienation, the separation, and brought us in and broken down the walls. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And yes, shined out of the darkness and into our hearts. Suddenly we saw the light. I mean, I had that sort of visual as I received the Holy Spirit, the light pouring in. Verse 7, but we have this treasure, this light, this truth, this spirit in earthen vessels, our clay, our bodies made of the dust of the earth, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And that's a pretty good description, isn't it, of things we all go through from time to time. Maybe not all the time, but we've all been in situations where we feel troubled on every side. You know, you don't just get trials in ones, you seem to get them in multiples, don't you? On every side, but we're not distressed. We're not you know, screaming and tearing down the walls and ringing up Greylands, please admit me, or anything like that, are we? We're getting on our knees. We're perplexed. Sometimes we are a bit perplexed. You know, why is this happening? But we go to the Psalms. I mean, David was perplexed, wasn't he? Yeah, Psalm 69, he says, my eyes fail while I wait for my Lord, for my God. My eyes fail. I'm sort of losing my vision here, Lord. I don't get it. But I'm hanging on. You would just go back to those things because there's an answer for every situation for us, for every trial. We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. You know, people might mock us, persecute us, even kill the body, as Jesus said would happen, but not forsaken by God. Cast down, but not destroyed. And in every situation, God is our deliverer. He is the answer. He makes the end better than the beginning. Even if that end is, you know, we die in the flesh, we've got salvation forever. We've got eternal life forever. So the end is always better than the beginning. I was just a little story, personal story. Mel and I had a personal prayer and fast 2 weeks ago on Saturday. And she was getting a pretty trouble. She's got this sort of mysterious condition at the moment, and going to a lot of doctors, getting second opinions, third opinions, up to sixth, seventh opinions, seeing neurologists, endocrinologists, all sorts of things. Can't diagnose it. Everyone's got a different opinion. Some who are honest say, we don't know everything. You know, this is a mystery. She had this last week, she had to take 4 days off work. The week before, she struggled through a whole week. The week before, she had to take 4 days off work. So she went to work last Monday, was leaving work at about 4, fainted, and then had a mini stroke apparently, and then staggered up Wellington Street to Royal Perth. You know, did all these tests, everything's fine, and then, you know, they wanted to keep her overnight, but said, no, you can go home. So I didn't even know, she sent me a garbled message, I didn't know what it meant, but I looked on, you know, Find Your Friends on Apple, there's Royal Perth Hospital, uh-oh, better get in there, and that's where she was, in emergency. The latest thing is they think, well, she was worried it might even be MS, but the latest thing they think it is Addison's disease, which is something that JFK had, where your adrenal glands don't work properly, and he used to have shots of adrenaline, you know, regularly every day. You know, JFK, who looked so fit and healthy, tanned, and was sailing his boats around Rhode Island or whatever it was, he was actually very sick and he had this condition. But anyway, what I was going to get to was, you know, it can weigh on you, it can trouble you, you can feel depressed because your health is not good. And then we had this prayer and fast, and then a peace came over her, knowing, you know, Jesus has it all in hand, and that whatever we go through, you know, we'll get there. So this place of perfect rest near to the heart of God, Jesus holds us there, this secret garden, as it were, that we go into through the door, Jesus Christ, and we have to actually actively go there. There's no point if we wander around in the world and don't go through the door and go in there, is it? You know, or we just let ourselves get so troubled through the door, we don't get into our closet and have a pray and open up the word, and we let ourselves be burdened. We don't let Jesus take those burdens off us. I mean, he says, cast them on him. He doesn't say, I'm going to come and lift them off your shoulders. We've actually got to do the casting, take them off and throw them on him. He wants them, but we have to be pretty active. I love that verse lately. I've just been thinking a lot about the verse that says, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Why did Jesus say that? Why did he say, if you've got two coats, sell one and buy a sword? Not because he wanted his disciples to go around chopping people up with swords. He was just using a type that you've got to be fighters. You've got to be fighters. You've got to fight for these things. I'll give you the peace, but don't sit there wallowing in the world. Get yourself into that secret place where the peace is. Mark chapter 4. Of course, Mel said to say a big hello to all the Bunbury family, brothers and sisters. Very close. Chapter 4, and of course you'll all recognise this story, verse 35. The same day when it was evening, the evening was come, Jesus saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. We're going with Jesus over to the other side, aren't we? That's where we're going. And we've got to cross the waters, which is the peoples of this world, as it were, if we want to be symbolic about it. But this is an actual story. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And we could go into that, but let's just keep it simple. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And we're in this ark, we're in the ship with Jesus. We're going across to the other side, but sometimes the world sort of does overflow a bit, tries to get and sink us. And it was full. And he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And he's saying, Don't be fearful. I'm with you. I'm with you. You're going to be at peace. You're going to get to the other side. It's all about your attitude, how you see it. If you think we're going to sink, well, think again. You know, I'm with you. I'm going to take you to the other side. I'm well able to calm the storm. And of course, he's well able to calm the storms in our life, all the troubles and things we have. And we don't need to compare ourselves to others and say, oh, well, you know, this person's had this illness for 20 years, I won't get my healing. You're an individual. Your faith is your faith. Your walk is your walk, you know. If you want to get healed on day 37 of that particular trial, well, go for it, you know. It's your trial, it's your walk. And the violent take it by force. You know, the guy knocking on the door at midnight, he didn't give up, did he? It was like God, not like God said, oh, go away and come back tomorrow. He said, that guy got what he wanted. The woman that went to the judge and was wearying him, he was an unjust judge who feared neither man nor God. And God said, I'm like that. I'm just going to make myself like that for this example. I want you to be like that woman that's such a pest that, oh, I'll give her what she wants. She's wearying me. We've got to be persistent, but at the same time, it's not like labour. It's just going into the place of rest with our will. I'm going to go there. Isaiah chapter 9, prophecy of Jesus here. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom," and so on. This is Jesus Christ, obviously. He's the child that was born. He's the son. In chapter 7, it talks about Emmanuel. You know, the child shall be born of a virgin and his name shall be Emmanuel. God is with us. And the government, when he returns, shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. Not now, but when he comes back, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Counselor, he'll be counseling the whole world, healing the nations. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I've always found that interesting that Jesus is called the Everlasting Father here. You know, in John chapter 1 it says that he was with God and he was God. You know, Jesus was God. So he and the Father, I and my Father are one. But the part that I particularly wanted, of course, was the Prince of Peace. Capital P, capital P. The Prince of Peace. And that's what he's all about. Yes, in this world you shall have tribulation. It's just a training camp. It's a boot camp. When he comes back, it's all over. That's when all these things begin. The counseling, the healing, the wonderful recognition, the peace, the PAX, the global, PAX, whatever. You know, they say PAX Americana. Well, PAX, globalistic, whatever. I need a Latin word to go with that, don't I? So, he is the Prince of Peace. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. A couple of verses here in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. I think this is my daughter Alexandra's favourite scripture. Well, it was once. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And there's a bit of a tip for us, isn't it? We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but if we're carnally minded, it's just, it's trouble, distress, no peace, death. But spiritually minded, to sow to the Spirit, is life and peace. Chapter 10, about our commission now. Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So our feet, I know you go on, Thursdays now? Tuesdays? Tuesdays, you know, as you walk down to that park, East Street or whatever, and walk out, you know, what beautiful feet you have. Walking up, you know, the hill in Australind, you know, because you're going to knock on a door. Someone's actually going to hear about peace. They may not respond to it. I mean, maybe they're not called and chosen. Their ears haven't been opened. They haven't had that grace and mercy upon them. But, you know, it's going out. The seed is being sown, being scattered around. So it is a gospel of peace that we go and, as you knock on those doors, or you tell your neighbour or your work colleague, or your unsaved family, you just keep reminding them it's gospel of peace. And sometimes, you know, we seem to be going through a lot of tribulation and it doesn't seem to be a testimony. And you might think, oh, well, people are looking and thinking, you know, I wouldn't like to be like you. You've got this terrible health condition, you know. Mel's still been preaching to everyone at work saying, you know, I'm praying, I'm having prayer and fast about this, I'm going to get healed of this and so on. And, you know, people might be saying, but you're getting worse and you're taking more time off work. But what's faith if it's not sticking with it through the hard times, right? And then when the victory comes, everyone, it's like so impressive that, wow, they really believed it even though things were getting worse. And there it is. The thing they believed in has happened. And sometimes people just write it off. It's, oh, it's a coincidence. But we know, don't we? And there are other people who respond to those testimonies. So it's all worth it. And another one in Romans chapter 14. And then in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And they're the key things, aren't they? Righteousness, freed from sin, set free, and you'll be free indeed, Jesus said. Righteousness, peace and joy. The peace that passes all understanding, but also the joy that goes with it, that bubbles up and just can't be repressed, can't be explained, and is with us. So we need to sow to the Spirit so that we do have this peace. We need to go into that secret place. As I said, you know, going into our closet and praying, that's doing that, and that's sowing to the things of the Spirit so that we are in that secret place of peace. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 6, be careful for nothing or anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace that comes upon us as we are active, as we use our will to make sure we go into that secret place through prayer, through reading, through thinking on the things of God and not letting ourselves be sucked into the whirlpool of the world and all its troubles, then this peace just comes over us. It keeps us. It keeps us stable. We have sound minds, don't we, as we read in Timothy. You know, power, love, and a sound mind. Our sound mind is not going to be a sound if we let ourselves be dragged into the troubles of this world or our own troubles. I mean, we can just sort of laugh at them. We can scoff at them. We can minimise them, say, oh, I've got this, but God's going to do something for it, not dwell on it. And we'll finish up in Revelation chapter 22. This, of course, is when Jesus returns. There's going to be 1,000 years of ruling and reigning and bringing nations to Christ and healing of nations and so on. But after that, you know, there's a judgment day in Revelation 20. But after that comes peace forever. And in verse 1 it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded of fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and so on and so on. And the healing of nations. We look at the world now, you know, and it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? It's not just the state of the world, it's people's attitudes, I find. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, people were a bit idealistic. They were hoping for peace, they were protesting for peace. Now it's just become, when people protest, I mean, just on the news, as we watch SBS News, and it's sort of focused on the world more so than just Perth. And it's unbelievable how many protests there are going on all around the world. Lebanon, they've all risen up against their government, just saying it's totally corrupt, we don't want it anymore. In Chile, they've done the same thing. There's a few others I've just forgotten, but it's Hong Kong, of course, is the obvious one. There's some African ones as well. And they're just totally sick of their governments and these elites being in power decade after decade, pretending to do things, saying, oh, we'll look into that, and nothing ever changes. And the people are had enough. What happens, of course, is that the governments bring out the army, say, these people are criminals, they're terrorists. They start shooting them and killing them, trying to intimidate them, make them go away. But it just won't go away because it's like a simmering pot at the moment, isn't it, the whole world. And we see geopolitical forces, Russia being dragged down into Syria, and, you know, pretty soon we'll see Russia sort of right on the doorstep of Jerusalem something, and we'll go, oh, right, hang on to your hats, here we go. But amongst all that is going to be this healing of nations. There's going to be a peace that comes, and we can have that peace now, even as the world sort of heads into its final days, when we need to actively cultivate it and just go there every day. And all the people said, amen.